We continue the first scripture reading, continuing in Genesis, the sixth chapter, picking up the narrative at verse 11 and reading through verse 22. Listen to God's word. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw that the earth was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its ways upon the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Now I'm going to destroy them along with the earth. Make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its width, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and put the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For my part, I am going to bring a flood of waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, in which is the breath of life, everything. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing on the ground according to its kind, two of every kind shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every kind of food that is eaten, and store it up, and it shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, what are we to make of this? This story of Noah, the ark, and the flood, which makes a wonderful section of teaching in Cranberry Presbyterian Nursery School. We still have that ark somewhere, don't we? If we can get to it, we might break it out over the next couple of weeks. It makes a good flannel graph presentation. But what really are we to make of such a story? Well, one thing we should know is that many, many ancient civilizations from all over the world have legends of a great flood that covered the whole earth. We can find these stories, these legends, in the Middle East, India, China, Australia, South Asia, the Pacific Islands, Europe, Africa, and the Americas. But the best known one from ancient times is probably one that comes from Mesopotamia, and it's known as the Epic of Gilgamesh. This is in cuneiform form on tablets, and the story is about a man named Gilgamesh, who is believed to have been an actual historical king ruling over Babylon, much where today we would find Iraq, and ruling over that area around the year 2700 B.C. However, the story is a legend about him. Although it's taken about an historical figure, the story itself is depicted as a legend because it is full of controversies and interactions with the gods. And when the gods kill Gilgamesh's best friend, he goes on a quest for eternal life. It's really much more complicated than this because there's all kinds of characters in it, but I'm giving it to you just in a nutshell. And he seeks out a man of great wisdom by the name of, I'll try to say correctly, Utnapishtim, Utnapishtim. And this one, Utnapishtim, is the one who has survived the great flood. So the Epic of Gilgamesh is one about the great flood, but it isn't Gilgamesh himself who is the survivor of the flood, but rather he encounters the survivor and is seeking eternal life himself. Well, that there are so many mythic stories of a great and universal flood is suggestive, I think, of the possible and maybe plausible reality of such an event. By the way, the word for flood means something of catastrophic nature here in the Old Testament. It's used only one other time in the Old Testament, and that is in Psalm 29:10, which talks about God being king over the flood. But that word is a very strong, strong word. It means a cataclysmic kind of deluge. And the words for flood used later on for regular floods, if any flood can be regular, are not that word. Well, this event may very well be what C.S. Lewis has called a true myth. C.S. Lewis learned from Tolkien this possibility that many of the ancient stories that, and myths that seem to somehow be suggestive of Christian stories, particularly the incarnation and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's what Tolkien and Lewis were talking about. What Tolkien allowed Lewis to see is that the reason those myths have such power is because they are based on something that actually happened. The true myth is what he called them. So in this case, what we could, applying that principle, say is that with so many ancient civilizations having such a story of a great and universal flood, civilizations from all over the world, We can say that based on with confidence in the scripture, that it's because of the reality or of the truth, what we might call a true myth, something that actually happened, of the story of Noah and the flood. Well, okay, what if we buy that? That there may have been such an event, what are we to make about this craft that we have instructions on how to build? Could it actually weather such a deluge and catastrophic event? You may have seen on June 22nd a story on NBC's The Today Show. If not, you can go online and see it, about a Dutch builder by the name of Johan Huybers, H-U-I-B-E-R-S. He made his fortune in construction, and he has been building for the last 3 years at a cost of $1.6 million the ark, according to biblical specifications. Earlier, he built one with half of the specifications. And he wants to create a kind of zoo, floating faux zoo. He can't really put live animals on there. There's all kinds of animal rights things that he would have to work his way through. But he's purchasing these large animals, and he hopes to have some real-life animals as well to be a tourist attraction. And he's going to have conference rooms in there that will be able to hold up to 1,500 people. That's how big this thing is. He also hopes to be able to bring the ark down the Thames River in 2012 Summer Olympic Games in London. That'll be quite a sight. Well, he has built this, and you can see pictures of it online, according to the biblical specifications as I read from the book of Genesis. Now, first of all, we might be dating ourselves, but many of you might have known the skit that Bill Cosby did years ago where he played Noah. We are dating ourselves, those who are shaking. I think it's one of Cosby's funniest skits ever. And, you know, and God tells him to go and build an ark. And he says, well, okay. And, you know, he says, you know, build it out of all these cubits. And then, you know, there's Noah, Bill Cosby, God, what's a cubit? Doesn't know what a cubit is. Well, a cubit was a standard of measure then, and it had to do with the length between a man's top of one's fingers and the elbow, which is approximately 18 inches. So if the ark were built, and again, this Dutchman is building it according to these specifications, it would be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high, three stories with something like 15 feet each of stories. If this thing were to be actually built, it would have a displacement of 43,300 tons. Some of you who know boats and sailing would know a little bit more about the significance of that than what we would know. It would weigh something like 48,600 pounds. And it could contain 569 standard train stock cars. It's been estimated that with those dimensions, it could hold something like 7,000 animals. But would the thing float? Well, actually, as it turns out, it would be extremely stable. Because of the ratio of length to breadth, which is approximately 6 to 1, and we might know that tankers, big tankers, their ratio is 7 to 1, and the QE2 is something like 8.6 to 1, that this ark would be so stable that it actually could be turned to a 90-degree angle and not capsize. That's how accurate how well this thing would float. So it does seem to be somewhat of a realistic kind of dimensions. At least these dimensions that are mentioned here aren't totally out in left field. To construct such a craft for such a purpose would actually make sense. It's made out of cypress wood. I think the King James calls it gopher wood. We don't know what that is. Some type of resin wood. And it's to be bound together and then caulked with reeds, and then finished inside and out with bitumen or pitch, which would make it watertight. It would not leak if it were constructed of such materials. Such a vessel could indeed have survived such a cataclysmic deluge and event. That gives us a little room for pause, doesn't it? Well, is there any evidence that such a thing actually happened? Well, we can talk about this, the geological evidence and the archaeological evidence that suggests that, at least in certain places of the world, there was such a deluge. And we've already talked about how civilizations all over the world have these kind of flood stories, and they don't have it for no reason at all. That's a double negative intended. And we have this quote that comes from online from the Associated Content. It says this: according to several news sources, among them the Mirror in the United Kingdom, Fox News in the U.S., and New York Daily News, the remains of what are believed to be Noah's Ark have been found on Mount Ararat, which is actually a series of mountains in northeast Turkey. There have been alleged sightings of the Ark for many, many years. In 1829, a German professor found a monastery at the 7,000-foot level in which he was shown artifacts of the wood and from the Ark itself. There were a couple major expeditions, one in 1883 by the Turkish military, which claimed to have found the Ark. There was another major one in 1917 sent off by the Tsar of Russia. But there was an expedition also in 1887 where the one who found it came back in 1889 and wanted to disassemble it and bring it to the Chicago World's Fair, but the Turkish government said no. And then in the 20th century, a group of Chinese and Turkish evangelicals brought back wood, which they claimed to have been from the Ark, which has been carbon dated at 4,800 years old. I myself have met a man named John Warwick Montgomery, a theologian and professor of law, who has written the book Quest for Noah's Ark, who has claimed to have seen the Ark and to have brought back pictures of the Ark. That area, unfortunately, now is filled with ethnic fighting and terrorist camps, and it's under the control of Kurdish terrorists. Well, what conclusions can we draw from this? Well, we can draw that archaeological and geological evidence, coupled with the universality of a flood mythology and the practicality that such a vessel could actually work. And although we cannot claim 100% that this is conclusive evidence, it is strongly suggestive that such a cataclysmic event occurred and that such a vessel survived it. Now, we're going to have more to say about this narrative, Noah and the flood and the animals, over the next couple of weeks. But one thing we can leave with today is that even in such a story, which the first time we hear it, we may think is just a children's story and is highly improbable, and how in the world could we, as 20th century people with half a brain, embrace such a story? Well, what we can say with confidence, given the suggestiveness of this evidence that is there to be looked at, that this can allow us confidence that what we have in the biblical account of Noah and the Ark, and indeed of the entire narrative of the Old Testament and the New Testament, is something in which we can place our confidence. And it also gives us an incentive to pay attention to the message and the lessons of the flood, which we will look at in more detail in the weeks ahead. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.